We're reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, we'll be reading this passage and a few more verses this evening as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, commencing at verse 1, reading the first 19 verses of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own word for his name's sake. This morning I want to take two verses that are not quite together, but they are saying the same thing. Verse 14 and verse 17. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. You'll remember that when the Egyptian armies pursued after the children of Israel into the passage through the Red Sea, we read, the Lord took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. The Lord took off the chariot wheels. The Egyptians found something out that day that it doesn't take you to be terribly intelligent to discover. That you can't drive a chariot if the wheels come off. In different words, that was the point that Paul was making as he wrote to the Corinthians. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the linchpin that holds the wheels of the gospel chariot in place. You remove the linchpin and the wheels will come off. And the progress of the gospel will grind to a permanent halt. And that's the all-important point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 15, at least in this section of the chapter. And to make that point, Paul raises an impossible supposition. If Christ did not rise, if he did not rise, what then? Today I want us to think of that. To me, I think that you could call it a horrible thing that's too terrible to imagine. The consequences of Christ remaining in the grave and Christ not rising. If he didn't rise, what then? Well, the apostle answers that. And he answers it in very stark terms. That will show that the gospel message has the resurrection as what I've called the linchpin that holds the wheels of this gospel chariot in place. We're going nowhere with the gospel message apart from this. Paul is saying if Christ did not rise first and foremost, the entire gospel is a deception. Verse 14 he said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Our preaching, our message is utterly, absolutely, totally empty. It is a vain and false and deceptive thing. Now, Paul is being very open and very honest here. There's no part of the gospel can stand apart from the truth of the resurrection. It is nonsense to talk about a virgin-born Savior. It's nonsense to talk about a miracle work in Christ. It's nonsense to talk about a death that meant anything to God or man or devil. It's nonsense to talk about anything of the gospel. If Christ is not risen from the dead. That's how far Paul is willing to go. He's saying if he be not raised from the dead, then the whole preaching is utterly empty. It's vain, useless, a total, absolute deception. Now, when you put it like that, and understand therefore the importance of this great truth, perhaps you'll understand also why through the years Satan and his minions have so strenuously and virulently attacked this particular truth. The devil has done everything in his power to try and put a question mark over the resurrection, try to deny it or doubt it or in some way evacuate it of its truth. Of course, it is an unsuccessful attempt. Just think of the consequences. As I say, not only are the message empty, but the apostles were liars. Now that raises great problems. Paul says, let's not hide here. If Christ didn't rise, I'm a liar. Peter's a liar. John is a liar. Every apostle of Christ is a total, unmitigated liar. Liar. Preaching a deception if Christ be not raised. But of course that raises immense problems. Because you read the New Testament. You read the lives of these men. You read the words of these men. You read the stand that they took. You read the effects that they have had on the history of the world. And the one thing that pops right out of it is this. No matter what you think of Peter and Paul and James and John and Andrew and all the rest of them, these men are not liars. And every enemy of the gospel has felt the weight of that problem. Rationalists down through the years have struggled with it. They've come up with various answers. Usually they've said, well, they were sincere men, but they were terribly deceived men. For example, they only thought that Jesus died. He didn't really die at all. So there's no miracle of a resurrection. If he didn't die, then appearing alive again is no big deal. Haven't we all heard of people who appeared to be dead? We have had people who were in a coma. We have had people even who have been buried, put in the grave. But they weren't dead at all. That's what happened. They sincerely thought that he had died. That's why they said he rose from the dead. But they were mistaken. He hadn't died at all. Well, you know, in all these cases of people who have been in a coma, and people who thought or were thought to have died, in all the history of the world, there has never been a case of a person so whipped as Christ was whipped, losing so much blood, then nailed to a cross, then hanging for 6 hours on that cross, then taken down as dead, then wrapped, bandaged from head to toe, covering every part of his body, in bandages that were impregnated with 100 pounds weight of spices. Never in the history of the world has it ever been known for a person to appear to have died, yet not really have died, and then all that to happen to him, and he still lives. If you want to prove the... Well, don't. I'm not inviting suicide. But if you were dumb enough to want to prove the simplicity of the truth of that assertion, even without going through a whole lot of agony, just let them bandage you as a mummy would be bandaged from head to toe, covering every orifice of the body, cutting off all air supply. Let them put you in a grave and let them seal it for 3 days. And you know something? I guarantee at the end of it, if you weren't dead when you went in, you'd be dead when we got to you. I mean, it's crazy. So they were deceived. They only thought they were dead. Nonsense. Some people realized how foolish that was. Actually, every time that has been... I remember that some theologians, so-called, in Northern Ireland raised that, and some church leaders, they wrote to the local newspaper in Belfast, and they explained carefully how the apostles were misled that Jesus hadn't really died. It was very interesting that the response came from a whole list of the top medical people in Ireland, professors of medicine in this discipline and that discipline and the other discipline, and they all came together and they signed this letter, and though they were writing in academic terms and they were writing as professors and as men of culture, not like the rest of us Irish men, they, in its essence, said, these characters may be theologians, but they're fools. They're absolute idiots. It's medically impossible for this to happen and a person not to die. And of course, they come up with a few other answers that, maybe he rose spiritually. They meant he rose spiritually. But that makes Paul a liar. Now, I know that some people have strange experiences, but have you ever seen a spirit? Have you ever met anybody who has seen a spirit? By definition, spirits are invisible. Yet Paul says he was seen of Peter. He was seen of the other apostles. He was seen of 500 brethren at one time. He was seen of James. He was seen of the rest. And then he says, last of all, I saw him. I saw him. So this notion that he only rose spiritually doesn't measure up to the evidence. Either if he did that, then Paul, Peter, James, John, the lot of them are deceivers and liars. But they don't come over as deceivers and liars. So what do we do? Well, there's the classic one of some of the European liberals of a bygone age. Well, they said, well, they actually suffered from hysteria. They were suffering from mass hysteria. In other words, they were a bunch of madmen. So, rather than call them bad men, now they call them madmen. Again, the problem with that is, have you ever known a bunch of people to suffer the same hysterical delusion at the same time without any reality to stimulate it? They didn't see anything, but they all thought they saw the very same thing. They all thought they heard the very same conversation. They all thought they sat down on the side of the Sea of Galilee and cooked and ate the same fish. Actually, the fish that was cooked for them by this person who didn't rise from the dead, and they didn't see and they didn't hear, but they somehow all thought that they ate the same fish from the same hand at the same time. And, you know, again, in the history of the world, never has such a hysterical delusion ever been witnessed. They thought they saw the risen Christ. How can men who are so sane in every other area be insane in this one area? And especially, how could Paul have been deceived? You see, they could say, well, Peter and James and John, they so badly wanted to believe. You know, if you want to believe something so badly, you can deceive yourself into thinking it has happened. But what about Paul? The last thing in the world he ever wanted to hear was that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He hated him. He cursed him. He tortured other people to make them curse him. His one mission in life was to obliterate the name of Jesus Christ from the page of human history. He was on his way to accomplish a foul set of deeds in Damascus in order to persecute any who were of Christ's way. And on that journey, he said, I met him. I saw him. How could you explain that? How could he be deceived? Why would he give up a bright career? The coming intellectual among the Jews, the man who had the Jewish world at his feet, and most of the rest of the world at his feet as well. How and why would he ever give it up to be self-deceived? The whole thing falls apart. You have, in addition, and I heard an apostate on NPR a few years ago, and they were talking about the fact, what I'm saying to you, he didn't really rise, you know, he didn't really rise. These men just thought that he rose. And this theologian, you know, it's wonderful the absolute idiocy that people will listen coming from you if you just call yourself a theologian or a philosopher or some academic. I mean, if you get some academic credential, you can spew out the greatest load of rubbish that a first grader would be kicked out of school for saying. He'd be put in a lunatic asylum for saying. But you can say it. And this is what he was saying. They didn't do any more than think he rose from the dead. And then he had to face one fact. They said, yet something happened. Something happened. What it was, I don't know. But something happened. Because here's what you've got. Before this, Peter was a cowering wretch who, to save his own skin, denied Christ when a little girl confronted him. And yet after the resurrection, when they claim to meet with the risen Christ, this man and all the rest of them who had scattered and run away, scared rabbits one and all. My wife was asking me, why at Easter do they have the Easter bunny? Where on earth did anybody ever associate a rabbit with Easter? Well, I've just had a brainwave. Maybe it was because of all those scared rabbits that were running for their lives. I don't know. But there they were. But after the resurrection, I want to tell you, there were no more scared rabbits. No more. No more would they ever quail before any man. Never again would they ever waver. No matter what the persecution, no matter what the threat, no matter what the suffering, even unto death. Never again would one of those disciples ever tremble in the presence of any man. Why? Of course, he didn't rise from the dead. They only thought it. Well, Paul said, understand this. If he didn't rise, the entire gospel is a deception, and every apostle of Jesus Christ is an absolute liar. Something else he said, very clearly, if this gospel is empty, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the life and death of Jesus Christ form one colossal failure. If Christ did not rise from the dead, forget about all the Bible ever said that he did or was. It was Christ himself who tied all he claimed to be and all he claimed to do to the resurrection. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus was saying, I am the resurrection. I am the life. That's my claim. Now you take that claim out. If he is not the resurrection, then everything else comes toppling down. So if he didn't rise from the dead, none of this can be so. The Lord Jesus would stand indicted as the greatest failure in history. Now think of what the Bible claims of Christ. It claims that he was born of a virgin. It claims that he lived without sin. Unique among all who have ever walked the face of the earth. He lived without sin. Born without sin, lived without sin. The Bible claims that he defeated Satan. We read of his temptation, how he totally overcame Satan. We read that the Bible claims he overcame death itself. We read that in dying he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. We read that by rising he earned our justification. His righteousness in life and death earned our justification. The Bible claims that he brought life and immortality to light. That is, apart from him, there is no eternal life and there is no immortality in the sense of everlasting glory. The Bible claims that he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Now, those are the claims of Scripture. But Paul is saying, look, take away the resurrection, and what do you have? Nothing. Take away the resurrection, and instead of having a Christ to preach, you have a failure to preach. Instead of a Savior, you have a victim. Instead of a conqueror, you have the most defeated character who has ever come across the stage of history. If Christ be not risen, forget about his sinless life. Forget about all thought of him defeating Satan. Forget about a Savior who could carry your sins to the cross. Forget about deliverance from death. Death still stands triumphant. And hell stands with yawning jaws waiting to receive us. If Christ didn't rise, he's the most abject failure ever in the history of the world. Of course, the amazing thing is that those apostates who want to deny the resurrection don't want to go that far. They don't want to stigmatize Christ in that way. But it's one or the other. The old saying, you can't have your cake and eat it. Well, you can't have your Christ and have him mouldering in the grave. That's it. So Paul is clear here. If he's not risen, the entire gospel is a deception. If he's not risen, his life and death are one total, colossal failure. And if he's not risen, the experience of salvation is a delusion. He says, your faith is vain. If Christ is not risen, you have believed in vain. Not only what you've believed is empty and lying and deceptive, but all the benefit you think you've received, it's just a total delusion. It has no more, and I'm going to be very blunt here, it has no more reality than the crazy visions of someone who's got high in drugs. There's no reality at all. It's an empty delusion. Your faith is vain. Understand this. If Christ is not risen, there's no such thing as being saved. There's no such thing as being redeemed. There's no such thing as being made right with God. There is no such thing as heaven for all eternity. The Bible says he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The ever living is the reference to his resurrection life. The Bible therefore is tying his saving power into his resurrection and his exalted life at the right hand of God. That's what the Bible says. As a result of that, every Christian has this testimony, and at one time or another, I would say probably every Christian has actually expressed his testimony in these very words. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. That's my testimony. Christ has risen, and he reached down into the pit of sin, and he lifted me up. That's the testimony of every Christian. It's very vital and it's very real. We can look back to what we were. We can remember where we were. We can remember how bound in sin we were, how deep in guilt and depravity we were lying. And we well remember how we met with Christ, and the risen Christ of God came, lifted us from the pit, broke the chains of sin, smashed the dominion of the devil, set us free, give us peace, give us pardon, give us assurance, and open to our vision the certainty of eternal glory. That's the testimony of every Christian. If you're saved here this morning, you remember what it was like to be in the pit. You remember the darkness. You remember the depravity. You remember how awful it was to be under guilt before God and within a heartbeat of a lost eternity. Then Jesus came. That's your testimony. And all these years, you've lived in peace. You've lived with the consciousness of pardon. You don't have to delude yourself. You can say with Martin Luther, he said it in Latin, I'll say it in English. At the same time, justified, yet a sinner. Because this is the glory of the gospel that you've experienced. That God justifies the ungodly. He justified you. He saved you. Now you've been living in the peace of assurance that my sins are gone. You've put your head in the pillow at night saying, if I die tonight, it will be absent from the body. It will be present with the Lord. You've been singing as you've gone. Even in the days of darkness and tears, you've come to where Job was. And you've said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For I know that when he's tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's where you have been if you're a Christian. You've been able to go to the world. This is what has taken the Christian church and its missionaries to the darkest corners of this world. And you've been able to go and tell men, Jesus saves. He's able to save you. There are Christians today, on this Easter Sabbath, and they're going out among the down and outs and sometimes the up and outs. They're going to the people that the world can do nothing with. And they're telling them, there's victory, there's cleansing, there's deliverance, there's a new life. That's the gospel for you. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. I'll stop there for a moment. That's the gospel I'm preaching to you today if you're not saved. He's able to save you. At I time today, I could have dozens stand up and tell, they were where you were. They sat where you sit. They felt what you feel. They have been down in the depths. Never come into church and say, oh, all these people are all so holy. I could never be like them. Let me tell you, if you only knew the stories of the lives before you, broken lives, broken hearts, defeated lives, depraved lives, yet Jesus came and saved them. And I'm here to tell you, he's able to save you to the uttermost. Forgive all your sin. Wipe out all your guilt before God. Reconcile you to God by the power of his own shed blood. Seal your soul for all eternity for the glories of God's presence forever. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Christians have taken that message and today are taking it to the ends of the earth. But listen, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, it's all a delusion. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, forgiveness of sins is no more real than a mirage that a dying man would see in the desert. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you are still a sinner. You're still bound. You're still condemned. You're still without hope. And there's not a place in the world that can shed light on your pathway. Not a place from which there come a ray of hope. If Christ is not risen, there's no salvation. Your faith, my faith, if Christ is not risen, is nothing more than a pathetic attempt to deal with the mysteries of conscience, of death, and of eternity. If Christ is not risen, verse 18 says, that those who have died in him are perished. The hope is all forlorn. Think of this. These are the words the prophet puts in the mouth of the Lord. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Those are brave words. There's only one person could ever say them. And that is the Christ of God, who entered death and in dying destroyed it and rose again from the dead. But if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. For if Christ be not risen, who else can address death and hell? If Christ be not risen, where will we find in the religions of the world, in the philosophies of the world, where will we find in all the history of the world anybody else who can say, I will redeem them, I will ransom them from the grave and from death. I will be the destruction of death. I will be the destruction of hell. If Christ be not risen, there's not a hope of salvation for any soul on the face of God's earth. This is how important the resurrection is to the gospel and to you and to me. What I want you to understand today, because I have this fear. I was praying about this morning. I think I mentioned it in the opening prayer, but I certainly was praying about this morning in my own study. God save us from reducing the resurrection to a point of dogma. I fear there are people who come to church on Easter Sunday. They expect to hear this. They expect to sing songs about a risen Savior. But it all washes over their head. It's just theory. It's just words. What I'm trying to show you today, my friend, that this is a whole lot more than dogma. This is a whole lot more than theory. This is all important to the gospel, and it's all important to you. It's all important to me. The resurrection. Remember how I described it. It's the linchpin that holds the gospel wheels in place. But thank God, nobody can ever remove that linchpin. It has been securely fastened as a historical and theological truth that neither man nor devil can ever destroy. So, the gospel is not a lie. I want you to understand that. The gospel is the absolute truth of God. The gospel is not a lie. Now, I'm going to make a sweeping statement that's most unwelcome in this day of political correctness, when men want to make God after their own image. According to Jesus Christ and his apostles, every other religion on earth and every other proposed means of saving a soul is a lie and a deception. The gospel alone is God's truth. Christ has risen, the gospel is true. And the life and death of Jesus Christ are not a colossal failure. He is the greatest success story in history. He is who he said he was. He did what he said he would do and has succeeded in every detail. And the experience of salvation is not a delusion. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore, not only marks the truth of the gospel and the success of the Savior, but it marks the reality of the experience that believers have when they receive Christ and pass from death unto life. Let me tell you, when a sinner kneels at the cross, all burdened down with guilt and sin and fear, and rises a new creature in Christ, that's not a delusion. When you kneel as I have, and I have people in mind when I say this morning, I'm not talking theory. When you kneel as I have beside a raving alcoholic, and he comes to Christ as a poor sinner, and he cries for salvation, and he rises a new creature, never, never to return to the devil's liquor. That's not a delusion. When you're standing speaking to someone whose life is wrecked by drugs and all that goes with that vile culture, and you see God opening up his words and the tears begin to come down the eyes and the light of truth begins to dawn, and you see that soul come to Christ and they're changed to be a new creature, that is not a delusion. I want to tell you, my friend, when you see a religious hypocrite, a self-righteous Pharisee who's as fit for hell as the foulest and wickedest sinner the world has ever seen, when you see him broken at the cross, feeling the weight of his sin and the rottenness of his own self-righteousness, and you see him come to Christ and cast himself upon Christ alone for salvation, and he rises a humble believer, a transformed man, that is not a delusion. That's real. That is real. If you've come into this meeting this morning unsaved, unclean, condemned by God, within a heartbeat of a lost eternity, I want to tell you, salvation is real. I don't care how deep your sin. I don't care how many times you've tried to change and you've failed. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ saves to the very uttermost. Why? Because he rose. Having died for our sins, he rose the third day from the grave. Let me introduce you to God's Christ. It is a horror too terrible to imagine if Christ did not rise from the dead. But, and I will carry this on tonight, now is Christ risen. With all that that means, all I'll say at the moment is it means that if you're unsaved, there's a Savior from all sin, and you can come to Christ today, and you can pass from death unto life today, and you can go out of this meeting a new creature today, raised from the death of sin by the power of the risen Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. In a moment, this meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. I trust today that you realize that the wheels are still on the gospel chariot. It's moving across this world with a message of hope and life and grace and salvation. Some dark places of the earth, people are pressing in, getting to Christ. They hear, and with joy they receive the Word of God. And yet, tragically here, there are people who have grown up with the gospel. They hear and they spurn. Make sure you do not make that mistake today. If you're not a Christian, it's time to think. You're dealing with the Christ who died and rose again. Come to Him. All receive the Savior. Dr. Barrett and I are here as your servants for Christ's sake. We'd love to take the time to point you to Him. So remain as the others leave. We can't save you. But we have Bibles. We know Christ. And He can. And if you're a Christian, amid all the struggles and trials of life, remember, Jesus lives. He's a living Savior. A living Savior with whom we can have living fellowship and from whom we gain victorious grace. May the Lord bless His word and show us the glory of His risen, conquering Son. Father in heaven, we bless Thee today for a wonderful Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, that the gospel is not a lie. We thank Thee that Christ Jesus was not a failure. We praise Thee that salvation is not a delusion. We rejoice in truth. We rejoice in the saving work of a risen Savior. We rejoice in the reality of sins forgiven. Oh God, introduce the lost to this living Christ today. And let Thy people go from this place in the power of the resurrection of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.